Good morning. It's always a privilege and a joy to be here at Chinese Community Church, sharing the word of life to the people of God. You are the people of God, the church who is alive through Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. For there's no one here without sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's no one here whose good works can add up, that you can pile it on one side, that will be able to give you a nudge based on your good works to be considered good, because we're all sinners. John Wesley said, "Know your disease, know your cure. You were born in sin, therefore you must be born again, born of God." We all stand in need of a Savior. We all stand in need of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to peer into the depths of humanity, who we are as human beings, and we're going to witness victory achieved by Jesus Christ in the midst of human failure. So let's take a quick look. Pastor Richard has taken us through Mark, and in chapter 14, there's a few things that he dealt with that are important for this message today. If you remember, Jesus visited Bethany in chapter 14, verse 4. He went to Simon the leper's home, where a woman broke open a jar of nard, expensive perfume, and poured it over his head. This was a beautiful act of deep devotion and anointing, but is common among human beings and often common in the church. There are people who complain, that money could have been spent for something else. We could have perhaps bought new carpet. Whenever we risk for God, there will be complaints. And so as Christians, we have to sometimes just risk for God anyway, knowing that people will complain. And it's your brothers and sisters, the ones that you love, that will complain. And it is okay. It's a part of the life that we live. And how many among us have also not been complainers? God help us, because we do the same. Oh, the humanity of it all. Oh, the humanity. They asked, "Why this waste of perfume?" They rebuked her, and Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her?" Church is full of examples like this. And then there's Judas Iscariot in verse 10. He goes to the priests to betray Jesus. And of course, how do the priests respond? They were delighted and promised to give him money. We often will do anything we want to for money. I've been in churches before where people go to church, business people, because they want to develop business contacts. And that's their only motivation, not to worship God. And then the Last Supper. It's very interesting. The Last Supper. On the day of the Last Supper, the disciples were clueless. They didn't know where they were going to eat. Now, how many of you here prepare a big meal and you know the day before, or you have to prepare, don't you? And the disciples didn't know. They had to follow the directions of Jesus. And then at the table where Jesus is sitting down with the disciples, it is one of the 12, he says, one who dips bread with me, who will betray me. I wonder if we go downstairs and we have sushi today, if there's one downstairs who will betray us. Oh, the humanity. It's part of our nature, part of our life. I think any of us would fit in well with the company of the disciples, because we have failed. We have struggled. We are not perfect. The church is not perfect. There are factions in churches and jealousies and unforgiveness and hidden sin and rebellion and bitterness and hurt. We hurt each other. Oh, the humanity of it all. Does anyone know where that term, oh, the humanity, comes from? Have you heard that before? It's a part of the English language. If you remember, in 1937, the Hindenburg Zeppelin was arriving in New Jersey. And in New Jersey, while it was docking, it was set afire. And the reporter, WLS Chicago reporter, Herbert Morrison, was watching what was happening. The fire, the disaster. You can go online, and I encourage you to go online and listen to this. One of the historic radio programs. And he calls out, oh, the humanity. The disaster is so great. Oh, the humanity. This is the worst thing I ever witnessed, he says. And as time went on, the word has now come to mean something like, oh my God, but with great emotion attached to it. And when we look at how humanity functions in this world, I think sometimes the best comment is, oh, the humanity. I can't believe it. I look at the political season sometimes. Oh, the humanity. I can't believe it. Today, I want to share 4 points from this text that we'll be reading. First, Jesus knows what we are made of better than we do. Verse 27, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. The text shows Jesus moving forward deliberately toward his task, toward his mission, in the midst of this human frailty and the failure of his disciples to comprehend, to understand, complaining, having issues with how Jesus is doing things, prejudice of people who still have prejudice. This woman was not embraced. Oh, the humanity. Never be discouraged because of the failings, the dysfunction, the troubles that a brother and sister may have in the church. Because Jesus has set an example here. Even though his disciples failed him and were dysfunctional and struggled, he still worked with them. He still embraced them. He still loved them. He chose, even though he knew Judas was going to betray him, to eat with Judas. He chose to do that. Friend, never be discouraged. Because there is always a glimmer of hope, even if there is trouble and dysfunction. Secondly, our best intentions are no match for serious testing. Peter declared, verse 29, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Here, Jesus is focusing on Peter. But the truth be told, Peter, James, and John, all three of them witnessed Jesus and the transfiguration. They had this wonderful, dynamic experience of seeing Jesus transfigured in a supernatural, miraculous event. And yet, they doubted. And when we look at Peter, we see here that Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you're going to fail me. Peter said, "How in the world could I fail you, Jesus? I've witnessed these great things. I will never fail you." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." You've seen television shows today of people subject to stress, torture. When I was in Afghanistan, one of the favorite shows that we watched was 24. We loved it. The intensity of the emotion and just the suspense. And Jack Bauer would never give in. He would never give in. Let me tell you, there's really not many people like that. None of us. We will fail. But the scripture tells us that there is hope, and there is mercy, and there is forgiveness, because God extends his hands of love to us no matter what happens, no matter how flawed we are. Jesus is simply saying to Peter, "You know, Peter, you are not as strong as you think. And if you think you are strong, you are not that strong, because you will betray yourself. You will betray me at the drop of a hat before you can swallow a noodle, Peter. You will disown me." And this is an important theme, this theme of betrayal in Christianity, because 250 years after the death of Christ, there were different theological debates that took place in the early church. One of them was called the Donatist heresy. And before that, it was the Novatian heresy. And what happened was that during the persecution of Emperor Diocletian, where they persecuted Christians, they would say, "Richard, we're going to kill your wife if you do not give us the name of your deacons." Now, of course, they maybe take a few toenails off. All throughout the empire, Christian leaders, they would give information. They would be tortured, and they would back down. They would fail. You would fail your wife. You would fail your church. You would be broken by the torture. You would sign the little document that says, "I give an offering to the emperor in order to save your church." And as time went by, when the persecution ceased, there was a debate in the church. Should we allow Richard again to become a pastor? Should he be able to take communion? And the truth be known, in Christianity, most Christians compromised, believe it or not. The rare ones, we have stories of martyrs and saints. But many Christians could not stand the persecution. And so after the persecution, they still believe in Jesus. What do? The Donatist movement in North Africa said, "These people should never come back to the church. They failed one time, they're finished. The preachers failed one time, they're finished." And there was this great debate in the church, what to do? Should we accept them or should we not? And the church began to accept people that had denied Christ. I tell you, they have an example of this in the New Testament with Peter, because Peter denied Christ, and yet Peter was accepted back into fellowship. I think the scripture makes it very clear. If someone denies Christ, there is still mercy and hope for return to Jesus Christ. Big theological element that you can read, actually, if you want to spend years, you can study this, but I just want to let you know briefly that it is there. When serious testing comes, you and I may fail, but God is merciful and will embrace us. Thirdly, God's call may lead us to unbearable pain. I'm going to read this text. Just listen. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping. Because their eyes were heavy, they did not know what to say to him. On the night of nights, the disciples fell asleep. Wow. I have dreams sometimes. I'm nervous about missing appointments. You know, I had an appointment 2 months ago, and I forgot about it. Oh, I felt terrible. But could you imagine being a disciple and missing this appointment to pray? How many of you, have you ever missed a funeral? Could you imagine if you're a preacher and there's a funeral and you're supposed to be there and you don't show up? Well, we have traffic problems, don't we? We have TSA problems today, don't we? Oh, help us. Help us. And yet they missed this spiritual call that Jesus gave to them to be faithful. And Jesus says, you know, my soul is overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. And they couldn't be there for him. And yet Jesus is forgiving and merciful and opens his arms up to them after they fail. Some of you here today think that you have committed the unpardonable sin. There's no hope for you. You may have had a family problem. You may have had a relationship problem. You may have failed continually. I want you to know that my Jesus embraces you and will welcome you if you turn to him. He forgives. Fourthly, no matter what our suffering, we still obey the mission he has given. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. Enough. Have you ever said that to your children? Have you? Enough. But that's not where Jesus stops. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Let us go. Let us go. Friends, this is our purpose and plan in life, to go with Jesus. Life is relatively short. It's not what you get, but what you give that will measure the worth of the life you live. It's not what you get, but what you give that will measure the worth of the life you live. I've studied saints, Christian history, all from Polycarp to Martin Luther to John Wesley to Bonhoeffer. They're all dead. None took a penny with them into eternity. And you think you will? Accumulating things in this life is an empty quest. Eventually, everything we have will be gone. Everything. Our Facebook pages. When I was in high school, I was kind of a long, stringy thing, like a green bean, string bean, long, thin, stringy, and I got teased. But there was a woman there, a girl. Her name was Debbie Johnson. She was on the debate team with me. I was a debater. And Debbie was a friend a friendly person. She was nice to me. And I always remembered her. And unfortunately, my high school has no reunions. Nobody knows anybody who went to my high school. It's one of those California things where people just disappeared when they left. But I was wondering what happened to her, and I found her Facebook page about 4 years ago. And I said, oh, she has a Facebook page, but it never changed. Because sometimes you check Facebook pages, never changed. Well, I found out she died. She died. I wish I could have contacted her, but I was unable to. You know, as Christians, our life is short, relatively. And God gives us opportunities to do ministry and to care and to make decisions and to choose to serve Him. And there's all kinds of ways that we do that. We do it through befriending people, caring for people. But one of the ways we do it is by learning skills, skill sets, ministry skills, developing musical talent, developing worship leading, learning to cook nice for downstairs. I think we have a good meal downstairs today, don't we? We have sushi. Learning to love your wife. Learning to deal with your problems that you have because of how you were raised when you were a child. As Christians, we're called to allow ourselves to be changed, to rise up, and to go with Jesus. I think here we have Sunday school workers. We have cool kids workers. We have faithful volunteers. We have people that work administration. We have people that work in different areas in this church. I challenge you to develop skill sets that will help the expertise of your fields. Develop skill sets. If it means taking a seminary course from a good seminary, because some seminaries aren't that good, but it means taking a course online to learn something about what you do to make the quality of your work better, do it. Administration. Counseling. Take the class. Go out of your way to improve your skills so you can serve others, so you can love others. Rise up. Let us go, friend. Rise up. Jesus summons the disciples to face what was coming, to face his imprisonment, to face his call on their lives, to proclaim the gospel and to suffer. When I was in seminary in Missouri, I showed up one day, and you know, you have boxes A, B, C, D, E, F, G, where they put papers, and I showed up one day, and in my box, there was this dissertation for a master's degree, this thick, stuck in the box, and the author's name was Craig Keener. Craig now is a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary, one of the most prolific Protestant evangelical authors today. And I looked at that, I said, you're kidding me, I have to do this? But the guy is brilliant, of course, he does write like this. So I showed up, and I looked at it, Craig Keener. I just feel honored to have shared his box, because I'm not writing anything that he writes like that. But he did a commentary, and he mentioned something about this phrase, rise up. He says, rise up here is perhaps the military language to summon soldiers to advance. So when Jesus tells us to rise up, he's telling us to advance, to move forward and build the kingdom of God. Build your community. And I challenge you today to do that. To spend time to improve your Christian skills. To learn about skill sets that are important. Administration or teaching or preaching. But to develop your skills in order for you to serve God. And I ask you today, if you would be willing, if God called you to serve in some area, to do that. I challenge you today to be responsive to God. And I'm going to pray in a little while, and we're going to have music here. But I'm going to ask for just a simple hand raise with every head bowed. If you're open to God's call to you to rise up to serve. So I ask you to bow your heads. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you know who we are better than we do. And sometimes our best intentions are really no match for your intentions, because your intentions are better for us. And that you can lead us into difficult times. You lead us to serve. You lead us to sacrifice. Lord, I think of those who work with children here in this church. Great sacrifice. Great sacrifice and commitment. They have risen up to serve. And Lord, I know here today there are men and women who, some come to church, some help, some could help more, but you're speaking to their hearts. And I'm just going to ask for any that if this message has touched their hearts today, that they would just slip their hand up and I'll pray quickly for them. If you think that you can respond more to God and God's call on your life, anyone. Okay. We have a lot of people that have risen their hand that want to be responsive to God. And I'm going to pray for you today. And I have no clue where God's calling you, and God knows where he's calling you and how he's calling you. But God is faithful. And when he calls us to rise up, it's not us alone. It's us and him. He calls us to go with him. And so, Lord, for those that have raised their hands, I pray you will speak to their hearts. Speak to them, Lord, that they can know how that they can respond to you, how they can move out with you. I thank you for each one. Bless this community. Bless your word. And bless your people, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.